Resurrection morning was so much more than Easter baskets and new clothes. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a boy, I remember growing up and getting in Sunday school and then sermon after sermon in and around Easter. There was so much in the events that I grabbed a hold of. And I knew, for instance, that Jesus' arrest was a false accusation. And he didn't have one, he didn't have two, he had three different trials, if you look in the scriptural account. And it was under Pontius Pilate that Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. And they hung him between two thieves. And I remember learning the seven sayings of Jesus as he was on the cross. The last was, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost or his spirit. And it was at that time that we just sang that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom in the temple. And rocks cracked open and tombs opened up. And dead people walked out other than Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke. Also know that the Romans and Jews were in collaboration as they placed guards at his tomb for fear that they would steal the body. And you and I know the story of how Jesus on the third day did exactly as he says he did, and he rose from the dead. And as a boy, I learned all those details. I could give you that information, but what that meant to me was for a long time a story that I learned in church. And as I moved into my out of my adolescence into my teenage years, I began to believe, and I wanted to believe, that all this was true because I, like you, I understood that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And so I accepted Jesus as my Savior because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And so I accepted him as my Savior, but I did not accept him as my Lord. Can I tell you that I now understand you can't have the one without the other? You can't have Jesus as a Savior, a risen Savior, and not make him Lord of your life. Well, as teenage years came upon me, I drifted away from church when I got out of my parents' home, and I started, I didn't quit believing in Jesus. Like a lot of us, we believe in Jesus, but I wasn't following Jesus in my life. I was following what Dave wanted to do. I was following what I was told was going to be meaningful, and I was seeking after things that the world lifted up, and I did that for a number of years. And finally, God was gracious with me. I began to search again for something more, because what the world offers is empty, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The gain of worldly goods means very little. And so I finally, in my early 20s, ended my search, surrendered myself up to God, and it was amazing what began to happen. Things that I would never have dreamed began to happen. And in essence, my life became new. I was a new you. It just began to unfold. And the newness that came around every corner, around every area of my life. And I want us to talk about the resurrection this morning in view of a new you. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? Or she's a what? A new creation, a new creature. The old has gone. Now, you realize that Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of this. He wants you to think that you have a religious old you. And I'm telling you, religion will not get you very far. It will not work. It's a relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. And he makes us a new creation, a new person. We have been studying, for those of you who are guests, in the book of Colossians, and we're on the third chapter, and the third chapter talks about this newness, and it gives us insight and detail. And it says in Colossians 3, if you take your Bibles and turn with me there, Colossians 3, 9 through 10, Paul is saying, you've taken off the old self, the old man, the old woman, the old person, and you're putting on this new self. As that newness began to come in my life, just, you know, the anger and the rage and the way I talked began to change. My thought life began to change. There's a new process of taking off the old and putting on the new, where the new is compassionate and tender and patient and loving and forgiving. These are things that we take off and we put on. Rabbi Zechariah made a statement that said, Jesus didn't die to make good people better, but he died to make dead people alive. Do you realize that? You before Christ, before you surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, I'll not forget the day. It was Halloween day, and I just gave it all up, died in the watery grave of baptism, and said, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, take me. I'm yours. And life began to change. Things were new. Now, I want you to understand, this is a process. It's not a single event. And so I was constantly learning how to take the old Dave off, out, and put on the new me as I learned what it meant to follow Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, if you'll read with me, he gives us some amazing insight in how to do this. Paul writes to the church there, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's two key things that I want you to understand. If we're going to be the new creation that God has made, if we're going to grab a hold of being made new, all things in our life made new, Paul gives us some key things here. First of all, he says, let the peace of Christ what? Rule. Josh did a good job last week of sharing with us that word rule is only used this time in the New Testament. And it really means let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. In other words, you have so much confidence and trust in Christ that it doesn't matter what storm you're in, you can have peace inside. It might be tumultuous out here. You might be going through the worst relationship you've ever had. You might be going through the hardest physical challenge you've ever experienced, but you can have the peace of Christ taking residence in your... It's determining what your life does. So let the peace of Christ rule. And then he says what? Let the word of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the word of Christ dwell. Now, I want to point out that word dwelled means take up residence, live in, stay there. Most of us have guests that frequent us here in Florida, and you You can't wait for sometimes those family and friends to come down, and you can't wait for them to leave, right? Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you don't have the word to come and just visit and leave. You have the word to come take up residence in your life. Yeah, I've got a book in my library called My Heart, Christ Home. And it talks about Christ coming in, and there is this process of rearranging all the rooms in my life. My family room, your family relationship. Jesus takes residence in the way you interact and you treat each other as family. In your living room, the way you live your life, it's about living it in Christ. The rec room, even your hobbies, your fun times, it's Jesus. He takes up residence in us, and he does that through the Word. The Word lives and moves, and the peace of Christ and the words of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 is another one you can go look at. In verses 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he talking about? You know how we have this peace? We have peace by what? Praying, learning to talk with, converse with. How often can we talk with God? Anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything in our life. I think a lot of us who are church think that we have to pray in a certain way. We can just talk to God. We can tell him anything, and it's not a newsflash to him. He knows it already. He's got it down. There's nothing new. You realize we have an all-knowing God. We have an all-powerful God. He wants to be the center of our lives, not the fringe of our religious church practice. He wants to be the center. And it's when we pray and talk to him and we learn to share everything with him that we begin to understand what that peace of God ruling in our hearts and minds is all about. And then he says in Hebrews 4:12, let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Let the words of Christ dwell in you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the word of God is living. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any scalpel. And it can cut down into the core of our being, divide the bones from the marrow. It can the way we think, when our hearts can't understand what we really feel, the Word of God can cut to the quick. But how often are we in this? Let me ask you, do you just visit the Word? Do some of you just come on Sundays or maybe a few Sundays a month and this is the main time you visit the Word of God? Or are you in the Word? Better yet, is the Word in you so that it can be alive and active? What Paul is saying here is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can I tell you, those two things flowing into your life, the Word and the prayer of God, that's what makes us new. And you can't have the newness that Christ has for you. He wants more for you than you want for yourself. But you've got to talk to him. And you've got to let him talk to you through the Word. That's what Paul is saying. And then he says, when those two things flow into our lives, the inflow of God's peace through prayer and the inflow of God's Word because it's active and alive in our lives, he says, these are the things that flow out. Look what he says.
the word dwelled in you richly as you teach one another. Can I tell you, each one of us cannot not teach. We teach by our body language. We say a lot by our countenance, our spirits. And everything that happens to us during the day, you get a chance to teach. For instance, if your son were to come up and say, "Dad, you know, I borrowed your car." "Yeah, I know." "Well, you know, the family car." "Yeah." "Well, they met each other." "They what?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm sorry. I ran your car into the back of the family car." You know what you get? You get a chance to teach. You can blow up, which will teach them something, or you can talk your way through it. You know, things are going to happen to us all this next week. You don't get to determine a great deal of what happens to you. You get to determine how you respond to it, and in doing so, you teach. As we do life together, and as we poke and prod and sometimes wound each other, hopefully not on purpose, guess what? We get to determine how we're going to teach others to deal with that by the way we respond. So as we have the prayer and the peace of God giving us the balance, and we have the Word of God giving us direction, just talk to someone this week and said, "You know, here's a problem. You have some brokenness. Here's what Matthew 18 says. You need to go to that person." "Well, I have." "Well, now you need to go with another person. You need to take someone with you who can be a welcome mediator for the two of you, but you don't need to keep this distance between you." You teach and you admonish one another with all wisdom. He said, admonishment. You know, we're okay with teachings, most of us, but you don't realize you teach, whether you are a teacher or not, you teach. And admonishment means to give direction or redirection, to give a warning. And a lot of us are a little more reticent about doing that because, well, then my life has to be up to snuff. You don't know how many times when I prepare for a study or a sermon, I'm saying, "God, I understand what you're saying here, but I'm just not there yet." And he says, "Yeah, you need to get there." You need to get there. You need to move towards that. Can I tell you again, newness in Christ is not a single event. It's a process. Taking off the old and putting on the new Dave. It's a new you. He says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs in your heart. I don't know about you, but it seems like Monday morning, I'm singing the songs that we sang here on Sunday. Maybe you don't do that, but they just kind of resonate in my spirit. And I don't know all the right words to some of these new songs. And my wife knows this. I just make them up as I go along. And hopefully get the melody, but there's something about a song that rests in your spirit. You know what I'm talking about. Paul says as you sing, he says three kinds of songs. I don't know why there is worship wars in churches today, but as you sing what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what psalms are? Psalms are scripture put to music. The early church was a singing church, the first church. I believe they got it from the Jewish practice. They sang. But they sang, and they sang the Word of God from the Old Testament, and they put it to music. They didn't have hymnals, and they didn't have words on screen because people didn't read. But you know how they learned? They learned through music. Our kids can learn so much. That's why we teach them at an early age. We say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him always. He leads by still water. I'll walk with him always." A little bit of kids can remember some of those words. Psalms are scripture, and we still sing them here, a lot of what we do. And then he says hymns. By the way, hymns are more than just 15th century hymns. Yes, you can. We can sing, a God is a mighty fortress, is our God. But we can also sing a hymn of the last 20 years or so is majesty. Worship his majesty. There's psalms and hymns, and then there's spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs about our life, our walk in Christ. We've recently added one to our song list. Lauren Daigle sings the song, I'll Trust in You. And she says, when you don't move the mountains, I want you to move. When you don't part the waters, I want to walk through. When you don't give me the answers that I want you to, I'll still trust in you. It's a spiritual song. When we sing all of those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but it's important that we make melody where? In our hearts. Now, I am glad that they don't give the microphone to some of you. And I am so appreciative of the fact that we have people here that are gifted musicians and singers that lead our hearts. But let me tell you, have you ever noticed when more people sing, more people sing? Isn't that true? And there is something about the fellowship of getting with God's people and singing that just renews my spirit. I don't know about you, but the worship music renews my spirit. And Paul says, when you have a relationship with God through prayer, and when you have a relationship with his word that takes up residence in you, here's the outflow. You teach, you admonish, you sing songs, and whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord. Because you begin to realize each day, God, I'm yours today. And hopefully the conversations that I have with people will be what Christ would do. What would Christ say? What would Christ do? What would Christ feel about this situation? We're constantly turning into the example of Jesus to the people around us. I had a young man tell me that this other young man in his life, he says, he's the closest thing to Jesus I have seen. What a compliment. What a compliment that somebody would say that about you. Word or deed. And then three times in this text, he says to be thankful in verse 15. In verse 16, he says, sing songs with gratitude in your heart. In verse 17, it says, giving thanks to God. You want to know one of the greatest outflows of having that continual prayer relationship with God and the peace and the word of God dwelling in our hearts, taking up residence in our heart, is we are grateful. I have found that baby Christians many times are expectant, but grateful Christians usually are mature Christians. They're ones that have learned to give God thanks. So, the new you that the resurrection brought to my life and God wants to bring to yours is going to come through these two vital areas. Through the peace that you get with continually wrestling and talking and sharing everything with God, and through the word of God that takes up residence in your life. Do you just visit the word, or is it a part of your being? You'll teach, you'll admonish, you'll sing songs. You'll do what you do in word or deed, and you'll do it with a grateful, thankful heart. Let me close with a true story. We had a senior widow in our church years ago. Her name was Merle Barbie. She was a character. She was in her 90s, and she would drive to the old folks' home to read the Bible to the old people who couldn't see. Merle was just a real character, and we came to really love her.
She was just, she drove her own car in her 90s. She was very active. And the word came to me that Merle was in the hospital and she was dying. And I wanted to go and minister to Merle. And I'll never forget, I went into her hospital room. And she said, "Dave, I'm so glad to see you. Come sit over here." And she was laying on her right side. I came sat at her head. And she took my hand. And I went to comfort and encourage her. Guess what she did? She comforted and encouraged me, is what she did. And she took my hand and she began to pat it. She said, I just want to pray for you. This woman's dying. I want to pray for you. And she had some of the sweetest, most humbling prayers. And as she finished praying with me, she said, "Dave, let's. I know you know scripture." She loved to quote scripture. So we quoted the 23rd Psalm together. And then the 14th chapter of Gospel of John. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," Jesus said to his disciples, "you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus rose from the dead to give us life at the end of our death. And Merle knew that. Merle knew that. I went to give her strength and encouragement, and she had the peace and the calm as a 90-some-year-old, and I love what happened next, and I've never seen this before. One of the doctors and the nurses, they had her all strapped up with things and was coming in to check, and he came in, and he was in a hurry, and he was asking her questions, and then he said, wait a minute, she said, "come over here, sit down." The only place for him to sit was on the edge of her bed. And then she still held my hand, and she reached out and she grabbed his hand, and she said this to him. She said, "I'm going to see my Jesus pretty soon. Is there anything I could tell him about you?" I've never heard a doctor with nothing to say. But you know what she was doing? She was well aware of the newness in her life from the time that she had talked with Jesus to the time that she had trusted in his word. She was being made brand new. And really, we're all going to be made brand new when we are in front of Jesus. The men are going to come and pass out communion right now. And I want us to take communion with this thought. Are you brand new? Are you realizing that you are being made new every day? Scripture says God's mercies are new every day. Every day I have a new responsibility to follow Jesus. Do you realize you are being made new? If you'll hold the emblems, we'll take them together. Jesus didn't just die to cover our sins, but he came, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he made us brand new. And you and I are being made new every day through the Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we take these emblems, and each time we come back Sundays and we do this as a family, let's remember that Jesus is dwelling in our hearts through his words, and we are talking with him in our prayer together. His body and his blood. Now, we want to sing a song, but if you look in your bulletins, you have a card in there that says Life's Roadmap. I'm not sure if we had a chance to sit down and talk this card through, but I would explain to you how you can be made new in Jesus Christ. You may walk away from here and may never see each other again. But the card explains how that we can come to faith, that we believe, and that we begin to believe and confess Christ, that he is Lord, and we repent. We do that big U-turn back towards God, living the life he wants us to. And we die to ourselves. That surrender to me is epitomized in Christian baptism. We surrender ourselves to God, and we continue to be made brand new in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to take that card with you. If you're already in Christ and you know that, use that to help others or give it to someone. But let's stand and let's sing this closing words of what we believe.